Let us turn then to 1 John chapter 3, to that chapter we read earlier. We would choose verse 4 as our text, where we read, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Tonight, as we meditate upon this verse in context, I would like to give a title to the sermon, "Sin, the Deadly Disease." Sin, the Deadly Disease. As we begin a communion season, and as we seek in some sense under God to prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember the Lord's death until He comes, it is good for us to get back to fundamentals and to get back to basics. And I put it to you at the beginning here in this text that we have three prominent fundamental subjects that we all need to be well aware of. And in some respect, we cannot be over familiar with these three prominent fundamental subjects in this text. I put it to you, therefore, that we have, first of all, we have the lawgiver. We are told here on two occasions it mentions the law. The law. And the very fact that it mentions a law implies there is a lawgiver. And tonight, one of our headings, we want to look at the fact that God is the lawgiver. And we want to notice what God says about sin, about what the lawgiver says about sin. Secondly, we want to notice the law. It is mentioned here. And thirdly, we want to notice the lawbreakers. So with these three thoughts before us, we want to proceed this night and to profitably meditate upon this verse in context. First of all, then, from this text, we have the lawgiver. And as I just said, we primarily want to look at what the lawgiver says about sin. It's no use asking us about sin. Yes, even renewed individuals, those who know something of the new birth, those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are savingly united to Him, and who know justification by faith and the peace that that brings to the soul, even a renewed individual cannot fully tell us the horrors of sin. Yes, we will have some idea of it. We will have some hatred of it, that is true. But we must ultimately go to the lawgiver Himself. And there we will find in His Word what He has to say about sin. The law here was given because of sin. And the law reveals to us what pleases God and what displeases Him. And the law is something that reveals to us the character, or something of the character of the living God, the one that we have to do with. And we are thankful indeed that God has left us divine instruction in His Word concerning the subject of sin. And we would notice that what the Lord says, What the living God says about sin is very often at complete variance with what we find in the world and sadly even in the church. We are reminded in His Word that the Lord God is one who cannot look upon evil. Habakkuk, you know it well, that verse in chapter 1, verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." God who dwells in unapproachable light. God who is one who is holy and pure and righteous. He is a sin-hating God, and He cannot look upon it and cannot tolerate sin. And sin is something that He must deal with because it is a holy offense against Him. And He's not one who can, in any sense, brush it under the carpet or not deal with it. And this is what we find concerning the lawgiver. We find in, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 4, he speaks to his prophet that he wants a message to go forth from the prophet, from the living God to his people. And he says to his prophet, "Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants of prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." And that's a reference to sin. And the prophet and other prophets, God had sent them to his people, and he would have this message known to his people that he finds sin an abominable thing, something that he absolutely abhors and hates, and he does not want his people to practice it in any form. Therefore, friends, we conclude as we look at the lawgiver that we in of ourselves are not capable to rightly assess sin or the seriousness of sin or the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It must be judged in the light of the holiness of God. This God who dwells in light unapproachable, who indeed is holy. And he cries out in his word to his people, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And as I said, we are not, even in a renewed state, we are not ones who are able to properly judge and assess sin. You'll know that well-known verse again in Jeremiah, "For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's the question the Word of God asks. Who can know our hearts? And many of us think that we do know our hearts. But we don't. Because as the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And because we have a deceitful heart, even as renewed individuals, we cannot possibly comprehend the seriousness of sin. And although we don't know our hearts, the book goes on to say in the next verse to the one I just quoted, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Here, friends, the Bible tells us we are incapable of doing these things because our hearts are deceitful, but God is not. He's able to go right into our hearts. And He knows exactly where we stand. And nothing is in any sense hidden from the living God. It is quite, in some sense, it is quite an alarming thought for us that God penetrates and knows our thoughts even before we think them. Our words even before we utter them. Our actions even before we perform them. That's the wonderful, glorious, all-comprehensive knowledge that God has of us. And this is the God with whom we have to do with. sin. And therefore, we must go to God and we must compare it and we must analyze it and we must assess it by what He says in His Word. You remember that chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, which gives a description of the heroes of faith. And one of the heroes of faith is Moses, and outlines his life. And one verse there in that chapter 11, verse 25 says, concerning Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible acknowledges that to the natural man, and yes, even to the regenerated man who is battling with sin, who has the old nature there, that the sin has a certain amount of pleasure associated with it. The pleasures of sin. This is what the natural man thrives on. He's living for the pleasures of sin. And sin will indeed give him some pleasure for a period of time. But he doesn't seem to realize there's a sting in sin. For the wages of sin is death. That's what sin will ultimately bring. Although it might bring some short-term pleasures, yet ultimately it will bring forth death. And that's not just physical death, but ultimately if it's left undealt with, it will be eternal death, the second death. And therefore, friends, we must always go back to the Word of God and we must analyze and assess sin by what we find here, not by our feelings and not by our own information and not by the world, certainly. We must go to the touchstone of Scripture. We must go to the lawgiver himself and find that sin is indeed an exceedingly wicked thing. And it will bring about its destruction upon us unless it is dealt with in and through the Lord Jesus. God alone really sees sin in all its vileness and horribleness. Therefore, let us look at His Word. And let us be ones who will submit to this Word. And let us be ones who will readily accept God's verdict upon sin and see that sin is infinitely powerful, more powerful than we are, and we cannot possibly deal with this matter ourselves. We have to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to look unto that glorious remedy that God has sent to us in the fullness of time. That one who became incarnate, and that one who condescended and came down and took upon himself our form and our nature, ultimately that he would suffer and die in our room instead, that he might destroy the works of the devil, it said in our reading. This surely is something that we want to focus upon as we begin this communion season, to see the terribleness of sin and to agree with God's verdict upon it. And if we have not already run and flung ourselves upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, then now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. And if we are indeed the Lord's people, and we are in any sense tampering with sin, or not being as robust against it as we should be, then let us take warning and heed from what the lawgiver says. And let us be ones who will embrace the salvation offered and run and confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Well then, first of all, the lawgiver. Secondly, we would notice the law. The law, what is the law? What is the law that I'm referring to? Well, primarily we're referring here to the moral law, the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, that law that was given to Moses in written form on Mount Sinai. And God said, I am the Lord, thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on. There God had just redeemed his people. He had taken them out of the hot furnace of Egypt. He had redeemed them with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. He had done wonderful things to bring his people out, and he delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. And because he had redeemed them, he had entered into a covenant with them, and he gave them his covenant to keep, that they might see that they depend upon the living God. This law was to be for them, for their practice, for their lives. They were going to order and frame their lives by this law, which reveals to us something of the character of the living God. A God who is holy and pure. And he wants his people to live in conformity to the law that he has laid down for them in written form. And we are of the opinion that this law was actually in essence in the heart of man. It was given to Adam. It was written in his heart. But when sin came, it in some sense defaced that law. And that's why on Mount Sinai the Lord wrote this law upon two tables of stone, reminding them that this is the standards that God wants his people to live by. And he wrote them on stone to show that they were perpetual. They were long standing. They were forever. They were binding upon them and upon all mankind. And that's the law that you and I are under. Not for righteousness. Of course not. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The minister is not in any sense proclaiming that to you tonight. But it is to be our pattern. It is to be our rule of life. We know that we're only saved by grace. And this is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. We're well aware that it's only by grace, it's only by the grace of God that persons are saved. But that does not mean to say that we turn the law of God out, as it were. It is still part of our experience, and we are to live according to it. We might say this was one of the problems that John was addressing in this epistle. There were certain kind of teachers going about who were saying things like, it doesn't matter what you do in the body. The body, the flesh, it's evil, it's doomed, it's going to be dealt with. It's the spirit that matters. And therefore you can live any way you like. You can do anything. It doesn't really matter. It's your spirit or your soul that matters. And therefore, how you live doesn't really matter at all. But John is telling him this is not the case. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Verse 7 is probably better for the point I wish to establish. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And here John is talking about living in a practically righteous manner, obeying the commandments of the living God, not in order to obtain righteousness and acceptance with God, but rather because we are righteous, because we have been accepted by God. And we want to live in accordance with His law. We delight in His law. His commandments are not burdensome in any sense. We don't find them grievous. The only problem with the Christian is that he does not keep the law as much as he would like to. That's his problem. And this is what John is establishing here. Don't let anyone delude you. What you do in your body does matter. How you live day by day does matter. And if you are one who lives righteously, you can be sure you are righteous. And if you are one whose whole life is determined by living in a sinful manner, then you can be sure that you are not righteous in the sight of God. And therefore, friends, it's vitally important for us that we know this law and that we live by it, that it is our rule of life. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us that we must know and we must understand and that we must meditate on the law of God more and more. And you may well ask me, why is this the case? Why is it? Well, the more we know the law of God, the more we know its depth, its breadth, and its spirituality, the more we recognize its wide application and how it's not just concerned about what we do with our hands and our feet, but it also is concerned about our words and our thoughts. The more it will humble us, the more it will reveal sin to us. And friends, we hope that this will kindle in us a greater hatred of sin and a longing for more deliverance from sin. When the Christian is converted and when he's brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, something wonderful and glorious happens. What is it? Well, his sins are forgiven. A great burden is removed from him. And the power, the guilt of sin is taken away from him. He no longer has this guilty conscience. He knows that the great transaction is done. He knows that he is right with God. He can feel the burden being rolled off his back. And he also knows the power of sin has been broken. Sin no longer has dominion over him. He can look at his life, and although he's never satisfied with his life, he's never reached a state of perfection yet, he knows as he accurately assesses his life and he sees the change, he can see that he's not like what he once was. And the more, friends, we meditate upon this holy law of God, the more we will see the indwelling sin that still remains within the people of God. And the more we will cry out that we would know deliverance. And the more that we will cry out that we would know real repentance. A real hunger and thirst after righteousness, and a real holy desire to leave sin behind and to walk in newness of life and on obedience to the law of God. Therefore, it is good for us to meditate upon this law, to think upon it, to cry out to the living God that he might give us understanding. Why is it today that in our nation, and yes, sadly in many of our churches, we never ever hear the commandments being expounded? Congregations would say it's legalism. It's not legalism. Oh, we will not hear things that we like. We will not hear things that will flatter us. We will hear things that will cut us to the quick. But we will hear things that are profitable for us. Because friends, whether we like it or not, we know the natural man loves the very thing that will ultimately destroy him. Ultimately bring him to the second death. It will ultimately bring him to that bottomless pit. And yes, we have to acknowledge and hold our hands up that even the people of God don't like the Word of God showing them their sins, showing them their depravity, showing them that their old nature loves sin. Loves the thing that sent Christ to the cross. But as we meditate upon the Word, and as the Lord reveals these things to us, surely this will work in us, that hatred of sin. That we might see sin in something of its true colors. We have gone soft on sin. I'm talking generally now, but the church has gone soft in it, or upon it. It is the most powerful thing in the world, next to Almighty God Himself. And we should run and flee from it at every opportunity. Well, thirdly, from our text here, we might notice the law breakers. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Here we have the law breakers. Whosoever committeth sin. And all of us have to hang our heads in shame today because we have been found out. This includes you. We have committed sin. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might find this acceptable in a evangelistic meeting when you may well be addressing unbelievers, or where the message is geared towards unbelievers, to those who don't profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, we must realize that this is for all. This is for all. It could well be argued, as I've said to my own congregation, it could well be argued that all of the New Testament was written for Christians. Yes, we know unbelievers will benefit from it under God. But it could well be argued that the whole of the New Testament was written for Christians to confirm them in their faith. And certainly John was writing here to Christians, and he's reminding Christians that they have sinned. And as I stand before you tonight, I have to remind you that you have sinned. Why is it then, when we come to a communion season, that we're not enthused as maybe we once were? Some of you are maybe veterans of the communion season. You've had a number of them. I think this congregation has 4 communion seasons in a year. Some of you have been on the way for many, many years. You've been to a number of communion services, both in this congregation and in other congregations. And how are you approaching this communion season? Is it just another communion season? Is it just something you have to go through? You have extra meetings, the preparatory meetings. You'll have a longer Lord's Day morning service. Ask yourself, you must be honest, how do you view these things? Is there any kind of relish for this? Are you approaching it with any sense of anticipation? And can I use the word excitement? Well, friends, there should be excitement in these things. There should be a certain thrill in these things. What are we doing when we gather to remember the Lord's death? We are remembering what the Son of God did. We're remembering that He came from heaven. We're remembering that in some sense He veiled His glory. He came and tabernacled among us. He came and He went and He suffered and died on Calvary's tree. He came, friends, in order to save His people from their sins. And why is it it does not excite us? Why does it not thrill us? Why are we not looking forward to this time as maybe we did 10 years ago or 20 years ago? Here's the problem, friends. Here it is. We have lost sight of the seriousness of sin, and we've lost sight of the fact that we ourselves are sinners. It's very easy to talk about someone else. It's very easy to point the finger at someone else's sins. But Jesus Christ is the one who came, friends, and revealed to us His wonderful divine love for His people. That He would not be distracted. They tried to keep Him away from going to Calvary, but He would have nothing of it. He would go. He set His heart, He set His eyes, He set His mind towards Calvary. They wanted to make Him a king, but it wasn't His time. Because He knew that He had to have the cross before the crown. Do these things not excite you? Why is it that we simply go through the motions? Sin has in some sense deadened us. It has that effect. The deceitfulness of sin, the book of Hebrews talks about. The deceitfulness of it. It promises so much. It promises us freedom. And it does not deliver. It cannot deliver. Therefore, friends, let us realize that we have, or we are, in some sense, lawbreakers. Let us therefore repent. Let us rejoice that Jesus Christ will receive us. Let us acknowledge, let us confess our sins. Once we acknowledged, our hearts were aflame with fire towards Him. And now it's cold. And now we're looking at our watches. And now we're wondering when we will get out till we get back into the world. Christ and what He's done should indeed be something that will ever thrill the soul of the believer. In my own congregation, we're going through the book of Revelation. The epistle to the churches was Ephesus, a great church, Orthodox, one that knew its theology, one that could discern who was an apostle and who was not an apostle, one who did a lot of work, was always active and busy. But the Lord Jesus Christ was among that congregation, and the Lord Jesus Christ could see a fatal flaw in that congregation. And what was it? They had left their first love. No one else knew. The outside world didn't know it because they were busy. The people in the church themselves didn't know it. But Jesus Christ saw it. And He says to them, repent and do the first works. And maybe that's what He's saying to us tonight. If we're not thrilled coming to remember the death of the Lord Jesus, have you lost or have you left your first love? Well, friends, what can I say in conclusion? Well, if the Word of God has in any sense affected us, there is a wonderful remedy. It's to go to the Lord Jesus. It's to go before Him. It's to pour out our hearts before Him. It is to open up and reveal unto Him what He already knows. If our hearts are cold, if we're indifferent to the things of God, not just to the communion service, but to the Word of God, if we're finding the means of grace distasteful to us and irksome, then let us go to the Lord Jesus and let us cry out to Him, that He would take the sin away from us, and that we might know and sense His presence among us again. The communion table, is it not wonderful? Is it not a time for communion? Yes, with one another, but with Christ. Is it not His table? Does He not bid His people to come? Does He not bid that they come and feast at His table? Does He not say, come to the spiritual feast? Are you dry? Are you withering? Do you feel your spiritual life is waning away? What are you to do? Are you to run from Christ? No. It's to acknowledge it. And it's to come to Him. He welcomes the backslider. He welcomes them with open arms. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Are there any here who know not the Lord Jesus, who have never, ever come to the table? What must you do? Seek the Lord whilst He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Is He not the Savior? Is this not what His name means? Come. Come to Him. Your sins indeed may be many. And in the light of what we know in the Word of God, they are far more than you can possibly imagine. You'll never know the depths of your sin. You'll never know the depths of your depravity. You'll never know it. But that should not be an obstacle to you from coming to Christ. Come to Him. lay hold of the wonderful, glorious salvation that He has secured for His people. Trust upon Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I put it to you that there's nothing, nothing in this world that will surpass the rest that Christ gives. And not only the rest, but peace. The peace of God and peace with God. Something that you long for. Although you might never realize what you long for. You'll find it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. May God bless His word to us.